Reading this evening is taken from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, reading into chapter 5. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, it's page 987. 987, we've been working our way through this letter of Paul, and we've reached chapter 4 and verse 13. And a little later on in the service, Ali will be bringing God's word to us from this passage. So we'll read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and through into chapter 5 and verse 11. So let's hear and read together in God's word. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." This is the word of God, and to God's name be the praise and the glory.
Well, good evening. I worked for a number of years at an outdoor centre up near Aviemore. One of the activities that was very popular was abseiling, and we used to take various groups abseiling off of some fairly high things, and the idea really was that they would kind of bounce down a little bit like James Bond, but it often didn't look quite the same as that. But generally we found that kids would be fine. Children would kind of whip up to their top and they'd leap off, you know, before you even saw them, and next thing you knew they were down at the bottom, and that was all fine. It was the adults who were the problem. Isn't that always the case? And there would often, people would arrive at the top and they would be understandably nervous. They would have all sorts of questions and uncertainties. But gradually, as we were able to explain to them what was going on, as we were able to give them the information, and we would tell them, you know, you'll be holding on to this rope we'll be holding this rope. You know, these ropes can hold the weight of a minibus or whatever it is. They gradually got a bit more confident. And sometimes if you're feeling particularly confident, we might say to them, you know, do you weigh more than a minibus? And as long as the answer was no, they were fine to go, and we knew that they were going to be okay. Yeah, gradually, as they understood more, they became less worried. They grew in confidence. And in some ways, the passage that we're looking at this evening is slightly similar. Paul is writing to answer questions. Paul is writing to pass on information to the Thessalonians to reassure them and to encourage them. And really, that's what all real theology does, isn't it? Theology, perhaps in our day and age, has a negative image, potentially. It can be very cold or academic. You wouldn't have to look far to hear people in a lot of churches say, well, you know, theology is fine, but actually the church should be about mission or helping people or comforting and encouraging people. But this divide is certainly not a biblical divide. This separation is certainly not a separation that Paul would have understood for one minute. For Paul, really, you can't have good theology without that leading in to mission. And for Paul, ultimately, there's no true help or comfort or encouragement for people without that same good theology. These things just can't be separated. They go hand in hand. And that is what the passage we're looking at this evening is all about. If you've got the Bibles open in front of you, that would be really helpful. Paul really is writing here about, firstly, death, and then, secondly, the day of the Lord. So these are, you know, two fairly heavy topics. These are big things that Paul is writing about. But even in these challenging topics, even in these difficult topics, this serious theology, Paul writes with the aim of certainly not boring the church, certainly not just to give them academic information as if he's going to maybe give them an exam later on. You know, Paul likes to encourage the church in Thessalonica and also to comfort and encourage us today as we still think about these serious topics. Death and the day of the Lord. Topics which still today are very real. Topics which still today can be very much misunderstood in our day and age. Paul likes to counter this misunderstanding and to encourage his readers. And before we look at the details, let me just try and show you that encouragement before we carry on. If you've got your Bibles, you can see this really clearly, that there are these two sections. The first section that we're going to look at, from chapter 4, verse 13, down to the end of that chapter. Paul's going to be speaking about the dead and what happens to the dead. And how does he end that section? Well, in verse 18, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then the second section, the start of chapter 5 down to verse 11, this time Paul speaking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But again, what is his conclusion in verse 11? Again, we see that he writes, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. And so what we have here, I think, as we look at this section of Paul's letter, is real theology, but for real life. Real theology to encourage the church. And always that is how the Bible works. That is why the Bible is always at the centre of everything that we do in church. And that is why the Bible and theology is so important if we want to see the church growing in our nation and across the world. Because it's only the truth of the Bible which is able to offer encouragement where nothing else can. And so with that in mind, let's see what this particular passage has to say to us. How is it that it's able to encourage us to encourage one another? Well, as we said, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in response to two major concerns which they have. And the first that we're going to look at is this. Their concern is, what about the dead? What about the dead? What happens to those Christians who have died? Remember, as we spoke about the letter to the Thessalonians at the beginning, a few weeks ago, this is perhaps 6 months to a year or so since Paul has had to quickly leave this new young church which he planted in Thessalonica. since Paul says he was torn away from this church. And we saw that in chapter 1 that they'd accepted the gospel with full conviction. We saw this as a church in chapter 3 where Timothy brings this encouraging report about them. But in this time between Paul leaving and Paul writing this letter, well, obviously Christians in Thessalonica have died. And the question is, well, what happens to them? The question for this young church is have they missed out on this eternal life which Paul has taught them about? The Thessalonians are unsure. They perhaps don't quite understand it, and so they're naturally concerned, and this concern reaches Paul. And so Paul writes, as we've been saying, this he writes to give them this information, to inform them, to encourage them. And we see what this encouragement looks like in verse 13. Paul begins by saying, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." While others in the face of death have no hope, well, Paul is informing the Christians in Thessalonica that even in the pain of death, they can have hope. What a great encouragement that is straight away, isn't it? He doesn't say, you know, "Oh, that's stupid, you know, why are you worried about the dead?" He says, "No, let me explain. I want you to understand, because the Bible, the gospel does provide an answer here. The Bible does provide an answer in this most difficult of circumstances, in the face of death, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Notice here that Paul doesn't say, "Don't grieve." Paul doesn't say, you know, "Don't be sad about people that have died." Paul acknowledges the pain of death, and that at a human level, it hurts, and it is painful to be separated from people. But as Christians die, we are able to grieve, but to grieve with hope. Paul agrees that death is hard, but as the Thessalonians ask the question, "What about the dead?" Paul gives them a hope which is stronger than death. What a great message that is, to be able to offer hope in the face of death. No wonder this is going to be a really encouraging passage to look at. As we continue into verses 14 and 15, we see Paul shows us how this hope is a certain hope. Gives us two reasons for this certainty. First, in verse 14, it is certain because it is based on the historical fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is based on what John Stott calls the irreducible core of the gospel. Paul writes, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And there's no disadvantage for those who died. They haven't missed out. No, Paul says, just as Jesus died and rose again, so he will raise those who have died. And in fact, Paul doesn't use the word "died." Throughout this section, Paul uses the term "fallen asleep" to describe death. And this isn't because Paul thinks actually, you know, they just dropped off, or they're just unconscious or not really dead. But Paul's highlighting that even death itself is a temporary state. God, through Jesus, will wake up all those who have died. And Paul says this is a certainty because Jesus himself has done this first. The first raised from the dead, but certainly not the last. It is Jesus' resurrection, which means that Paul and the Thessalonians and us can have this certain hope. Not a vague kind of, "Oh, you know, I hope they raise from the dead," but a biblical, certain hope through Jesus who has been there and done that. It's a certain hope. And secondly, in verse 15, we see another reason for the certainty of this hope. And that is that God himself has said it. Verse 15, for we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself has said that in the end, it's not important at what point in human history we live. It's not important whether we're around walking about when Christ returns, that, you know, it could be tomorrow, or if it's 1,000 years from now and we're all long gone. God says that human death is no barrier to Him and what He is going to do, because He has defeated death. And so we can be certain of this hope because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And secondly, because the Lord Himself has said so. Paul puts forward this certain hope which is stronger than death. And just carrying on to walk through the passage, we see in verse 16 and 17 an outline, really a sketch of how this will work out for both the living and the dead. Paul says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will raise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord." Paul picks up here on a couple of the signals of the day of the Lord that are given in the Old Testament. Paul links back to signals of the presence of God Himself. He speaks about the sound of the trumpet. He speaks about the cloud. Both of these are signs from back in the book of Exodus of God's presence. And really for Paul, that's the main focus here, that those who are dead in Christ and those who are living when He returns, well, they will be together in God's presence. Paul writes, "And so we will always be with the Lord." And that is the important thing. Those who are in Christ, those who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus on which this hope is built, those who believe in the words that God speaks, who believe His promises, or whether they are dead or alive, those who are in Christ will always be with the Lord when He returns. That is the certain hope of Christianity. That is the certain hope which the gospel brings, which Paul shares with the Thessalonians. This is really, a certain hope in the face of life's very biggest question. I came across this quote recently by a man called Peter Berger, and not a man I'd heard of before, but not a Christian guy. I think he's a sociologist studying various things, I don't know what, but he says this, that the power of religion depends on the credibility of the banners it puts in the hands of men as they stand before death. You know, basically, religion works only if it can really answer the death question. And we see here that Paul says, well, Christianity can answer that question. Christianity gives this banner into the hands of those who are in Christ. The banner that says that death is no barrier for us to spend eternity with God. And this banner is seen to be credible. In fact, it's seen to be certain because Jesus Christ died and rose again. Jesus Christ opened up the way to us. And so we can see, can't we, how this good theology is just so encouraging. And it's no wonder then Paul continues and finishes this section in verse 18. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And we're to keep on encouraging one another with these words. We're to keep on encouraging one another with these truths, that if we trust in Jesus, then nothing can separate us from being with Him in perfection forever. Not even death itself. And if as Christians we're able to grasp that, well, I think that changes our viewpoint on everything. It puts everything that we face into this eternal perspective where Christ has solved our greatest need. Christ has ensured that if we are in Him, if we trust in Him, we will have eternity with God. We also see, I think, the more that we think about this, how this encouragement for Christians, this encouragement for those who are in Christ, is just too good to keep to ourselves. It's good news which we have to share to a world that has no answer, to a world which has no hope in the face of death. A man called Ravi Zacharias, a Christian apologist who spends a lot of his time interacting with people of all different faiths or no faith at all, and he says that people's mortality, the fact that people are going to die, is one of the great questions that any worldview, any way of living has to face up to and has to answer. We see here that Christianity can give a certain answer, a certain hope to this issue, where the world really has no solution. The world, for the world, death really is a taboo subject nowadays. You can speak about anything you like, sex or money, or you can post whatever you like onto the internet, but not death. I read this in a paper recently. A lady wrote, "When it comes to the everydayness of death, most of us would rather run a mile than confront the topic." I think that's true. When was the last time you found yourself in a casual conversation about death? It's the kind of the final taboo. But I think really if pushed, if people were really made to talk about what it is that they think, what they actually believe, perhaps they would come down into one of two categories. Firstly is the atheistic view, the view that death is the end, that's it, there is nothing more. I was trying to see how atheists would approach death and found this quote. Someone wrote, "There is no me after my death to experience the nothingness. From my perspective, there is no after death because my perspective ceases to exist upon my death." And the atheist is able to, or attempts to speak with certainty, but certainly with no hope. You know, you can't read that quote and then say, as Paul says, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." No, it is hopeless. There is no me after my death. And it's a hopeless approach to death. And then, really on the other hand, and I think perhaps in reaction to this hopelessness, and really I think perhaps even more common, more popular, growing all the time, is a kind of spiritualistic way of thinking. The idea that actually there must be something else. The idea that somehow we know inside of us that there is more, that death is not the end. It's not hopeless. But actually, who knows what is? Who knows what's next? Surely if we're good people, it should end up okay for us. But actually, who knows? This vague spirituality has a kind of hope that has no certainty. And so we can see from the words of Paul how the gospel cuts right across these attitudes. Answers the life's unavoidable question in a way that the world has no solution to. The gospel offers a certainty, a certain hope founded on Christ, and a real concrete destination, eternity with the Lord. That is the encouragement which Paul holds out to the Thessalonians, for them to encourage one another with. That is the encouragement that we're to hold out to each other as a church, and to hold out to those outside of the church who have no hope, who ultimately in the face of death have no certainty, but who, if they put their trust in Jesus Christ, can know that despite death, they can always be with the Lord. That's the great encouragement Paul offers the Thessalonians and offers to us as well in response to the question, what about death? Well, as we continue through the passage into the second half, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Paul moves on to the second question. What about the day of the Lord? What about the day when Christ returns? A day of judgment? A topic Paul's already touched upon in answering the previous question, but who now unpacks it further. And again, we can easily understand how this is a topic which could cause the Thessalonians concern. You know, how will we know that we're going to be ready? And so again, Paul writes and teaches them to encourage and to build up this young church, and again to encourage and build up us as Christians today. Paul, in this section, really uses two pictures to describe the day of the Lord, to help the church know that they are ready, to help the church be prepared so that they can look forward to that day, not with fear, but with anticipation and with joy, waiting for Christ to return. And the first picture he uses, we see in verse 2, the picture of the feast who comes in the night. That day will come like a thief in the night. The problem with thieves is that, you know, you don't know when they come in. I do remember watching a program once that the world's worst criminals. That's the sort of level of television that I watch. This guy was robbing a shop. He had his balaclava on, so he couldn't see his face, but unfortunately, he left his name badge on his jacket, which was a bit of an error and proved helpful in catching him. But really, that's not the usual, is it? We hear so much about, you know, people being broken into, things being taken, and the success of the thief relies on people not knowing when he's going to come. Not being prepared, coming at night when people are sleeping. And Paul highlights that for those who aren't prepared, the sudden and unexpected nature of the day of the Lord. Paul doesn't prepare the Thessalonians for the day of the Lord, saying, oh, you know, it'll be on the 15th of January, so-and-so, so-and-so. No, he reminds them that no one knows when it will be. He echoes Jesus' teaching that nobody knows the times and the dates. So they need to always remain prepared. And then again, moving into verse 3, the second picture, the picture of a pregnant woman suddenly going into labour. I think the idea of this picture is, again, it's sudden. Again, you don't know the exact time, but actually it is unavoidable. It will happen. If a woman is pregnant, well, at some point she's going to go into labour. I remember when Julie was expecting, wherever we went, wherever I was, whether we were together or apart, I always had to have a contingency plan in case labour struck. It could come at any time. I kept being told that I carried a sandwich around with me for about a month, I think. And you know, eventually it happened and I was ready because I knew it was going to happen. It is unavoidable. And so in these pictures, Paul is teaching the Thessalonians, he's teaching us that the day of the Lord will be sudden. It will be unexpected, but it is unavoidable. It will happen. And you can see as we think about these three things why that could be a cause for concern. I mean, the Thessalonians are probably a lot like us. We don't want sudden and unexpected and unavoidable. We want things in the diary. And that way we can be prepared. And that way we can choose if we actually want to go or not, or if we're going to sort of cancel that. Well, Paul says the day of the Lord is not like that. But he encourages the Thessalonians by saying, but you are ready. He says you don't know the exact date, but you do know it will come. And so you will be prepared. Verse 4, but you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And that's true for Christians of all ages. That Christians are children of the light. That day of Christ's return will not surprise or catch off guard like a thief. And that day won't bring this sudden destruction like it will for those who reject that Christ will ever return. Because to live as a Christian is to live in light of Christ's return. We spoke a few weeks ago, I think, about Martin Luther's quote. Martin Luther used to say, I've got 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. Not claiming it in any way to know the date, but to know that that day is coming. And that day affects how we live today. And really that's Paul's point as well. Paul isn't just teaching academic knowledge about the future. But he goes on to show how that shapes how we live now. How we live in light of Christ's return. We live as those who are prepared for the day of the Lord. And what does this look like? Well, he tells us in verse 6, 7 and 8, says that, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul says we are not to be drunk or sleeping, but sober and awake. And this is true for Christians literally, to not get drunk, but more than that, it's a picture of alertness. The Christian is to be switched on to how things really are, not in a spiritual drunken haze. The Christian is to live in light of the truth, that we live in God's world, and one day He will return to take His children home. One day we will always be with Him, as we saw back in chapter 4. And so Paul again shows that this is how to be prepared. He also shows that this preparedness, this soberness, well, it means being ready for the battles of Christian life. Paul says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul gives us this armor for the Christian life. Living as children of light is not a walk in the park. Paul accepts it and teaches the temptations of the darkness that are very real. The opposition God's children face is very real. And so being prepared means having this armor of faith and love, and again, the hope, the certain hope of salvation. As we come to the end of our passage then, Paul reminds us where this salvation comes from. Verse 9 through to 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important as we wait, prepared for the day of the Lord, that we always remember the order of this salvation. We are able to look forward to this day because we are saved, we are brought into the light only by Christ and His death and resurrection. Not by our own efforts, not by our own works or anything within us, only through Christ. It is as we remember this gracious rescue, this salvation from outward rather than within us, that we are then able to live out in anticipation of the Lord's return. We're able to live as children of the light, people who are prepared, ready so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Again, this is a great encouragement of Paul's theology, an encouragement which we are to share with each other, an encouragement which we are to share with the whole world. A world which says there is peace and security, Paul says, but completely ignores the fact that a day of reckoning is coming. It's completely unprepared for the day, is drunken, is asleep to the fact that there will be a day of judgment for everyone. And for those who ignore God, for those who have lived in the darkness, for those who have not lived in light of His return, the only peace and security in that day, the only hope will be for those who are in Christ, who have been granted salvation through His death and His resurrection. So as we close, we see in this passage, as we've been saying, some serious theology from Paul, serious theology about serious subjects, subjects of death, subjects of the return of the Lord, subjects which the world and really any other belief system can't answer, but where the gospel gives a certain hope to all those who are in Christ that they will be saved and will always be with Him. Therefore, as Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement that we find in the Bible. We thank You for the certain hope that we can have through the gospel. We thank You that if we are in Christ, if we accept the death of Jesus in our place and His resurrection defeating sin, that we too can look forward to being with the Lord always. Lord, we thank You that in the face of death itself, the Christians can have a certain hope. Lord, we pray that You will help us to share that hope. We pray that You will help us to, out of love for others, be eager for them to come into contact with the gospel and to recognize that this hope is for them too if they will put their trust in You. But we thank you for the many good things that you give us. But we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.